So good to see you. Good to be with you. Some of you might not know who I am even. My name's David. David Thompson. I'm one of the elders of Grace Church. And just been down at our site in Bognor. Had a great time down there. But it's also wonderful to see all your lovely smiling faces this morning. And we are going to be in Mark's Gospel this morning. So if you have a Bible, you might want to turn there. Yeah, turn to Mark 7. And if you want to use one of our Grace Church Bibles, you can. If you put your hand up in the air, we'll bring a Bible to you where you sit. And you'll be able to find Mark's Gospel towards the end. If you don't have a Bible of your own, why don't you get hold of one of our Grace Church Bibles and keep hold of it? Write your name in it, take it home. Good. Now, it's quite common, isn't it, towards the start of a preach, you might have picked this up, that we like to pose a question. It kind of gets your brain thinking and gets you engaged in what the Bible says. I don't like to always do that because it can be a bit predictable, but I couldn't resist it on this occasion because the question was just kind of shouting out at me. The question is this: how clean are you? So you might want to have a little think about that. Did you shower this morning? You might want to answer for the person sat next to you. Perhaps have a little surreptitious sniff. And I think, how clean are they? This chapter of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 7, is all about being clean. And so let's read it together. Hope my voice holds out. Let's start at verse 1. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the command of God and in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles your mother and father must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down." Now, that's a slightly complicated example that Jesus gives there of the Pharisees holding to their traditions. Basically, what he was saying was that the Pharisees had this tradition of making a vow. Okay, a sacred vow of some of their money, where they would take a portion of their money and they'd say, "This is dedicated to God." And then if somebody came along who was in need, or they needed to be generous to, even their own father or mother, they would say, "No, sorry, I can't give you any money because I've dedicated it to God." And of course, Jesus took a dim view of that tradition that would have that outcome. And that's basically what he's saying. I just thought it was worth explaining. Otherwise, it can be quite difficult to understand. But that was just an example. Jesus said, verse 13, "Many such things you do." Verse 14, "And he called his people to him again, and he said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him.' And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And let's read on. From there, he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet it could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the little children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement you may go on your way, the demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. So, we are preaching our way through Mark's gospel. Our series has the title God's Rescue Mission. And each week, we are picking up on one chapter, sometimes less than a chapter, of this wonderful gospel. You've got to remember every time we look at a little bit that it kind of sits within the flow, within the theme of the whole gospel. In the previous chapter in Mark 6, we see Jesus displaying his power as he feeds thousands of people, as he walks on water. We also see him increasing in popularity. Jesus had sent out his disciples, and they had begun to multiply his ministry with preaching and healing and delivering people from demonic oppression. And so the name of Jesus was becoming increasingly known, and people wanted to know, who is this guy Jesus? Who is he? And they wanted to see these miracles for themselves. They wanted to experience these miracles for themselves. Even the Pharisees and the scribes wanted to know. By the end of chapter 6, there is this clamoring of people. People are literally running towards Jesus in his direction. And even the Pharisees and scribes, I would say, they come from Jerusalem. That's quite a journey to check out what's going on, to find out who is this Jesus. Well, as Mark is writing his gospel, he gets to chapter 7. Now, he didn't really write in chapters, did he? But we get to chapter 7. And it's as if Mark wants to take a moment to say that there's all these people clamoring around Jesus. It's like all these people who are now part of the Jesus scene. But only some of them were genuinely honoring God in their lives. Now, what I want to do this morning, I want to talk about what it means to be an inside-out worshipper. And that's not our natural tendency. Our natural tendency is to start on the outside and work in, but God looks at our heart. That's where he wants to work, and that then works out in our lives. For the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus was talking to, being clean was really important. And for good reason, I suppose, for historical reason, according to the Old Testament law that God had given Moses, there was a basin made of highly polished bronze that was placed outside the meeting place of God, and the priests would wash their hands and feet using this water in this basin before going into the holy place. It was part of their worship. They were coming into the presence of the holy God, and they wanted to display that they were aware of God's holiness. It was part of their honor and worship. But over the centuries that followed, this concept of ceremonial washing became more and more just kind of entrenched in Jewish tradition and culture. It came from temple life to home life and then to all of life, and all connection to worship was eventually lost. It just became the thing that you do. The concept was that as they lived in the world, they were forced to interact with the world, and it was a contaminating influence. And so at regular intervals, they needed to cleanse themselves of this contamination. And most definitely before they ate anything, because that was like bringing something into their bodies. They needed to be clean. And of course, there was no point then touching a cup or a bowl once they'd washed their hands, because that would then make them dirty again. So they had to wash all the cups and the bowls and the cooking pots and everything. And what about the seat they were going to sit on? It'd be no good putting their little clean tush on a dirty chair, but because then it immediately contaminated. So they washed all the seats, all the chairs, all of everything was scrubbed. It was worse than a food hygiene course. I don't know if you've done one of them. This wasn't about hygiene. This was about ritual, ceremonial cleanliness. And it wasn't optional either. For a Pharisee or Jewish leader who didn't follow this custom of thoroughly washing everything, they were instantly excommunicated, excluded. They were counted amongst the things that were contaminated and therefore considered toxic. Well, Jesus didn't go in for all this "we must wash everything" custom, neither did his disciples, and so they were instantly criticized for it. But Jesus saw right through the Pharisees' hypocrisy, and he said this. He said, "For all your washing, you are a million miles from being clean in God's sight." You see, where the Jews had gone wrong is that they thought if they could just be clean on the outside, that they would be clean on the inside. But Jesus said to them, no, when God works in a person's life, he doesn't start on the outside and work in. He starts on the inside and works out. And only Jesus can make you really clean. And you know what? That is a message that we all need to hear. We do. We need to get it in the core of our thinking. Things on the outside of your life are the things that you say, the things that you do, the things that you watch on television, the places you go. Do you know what? God does not start there. He doesn't say you need to get all these things right, and then once we've ticked a few boxes, you will be holy on the inside. It's not how God works. Do you know what? He changes your heart. Transforms you on the inside. He puts his spirit in you. He says, right, let's then work that out in your life. Jesus quoted from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. In verse 6, we read it. He says, This people honors me with their lips. See, it was all on the outside. But their heart is far from me. Trying to look good on the outside does not change you on the inside, and it never has. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John's gospel, the only way to see the kingdom of God is to be born again. When you put your faith in Jesus, trusting in his death and resurrection for forgiveness of your sin, you hit the restart button on your life. It is that significant. You are born again. Don't just hear the Christian lingo. Hear what it really means. Your life restarted. You will never be the same again. As Paul says in Corinthians, you are a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. You are a new person. And Jesus has transformed you right at your core. And it was purely a work of his grace. You didn't do it. You couldn't do it. Jesus did it. And you know that the Father in heaven declares you clean. He declares you clean. And when God declares something, it happens. You are spiritually, religiously, ceremonially, eternally clean. You have been justified in Christ. You know, there is no way that any sin can ever be held against you again once you are in Jesus. That's wonderful news. That is the gospel. That is the Christian gospel. You can imagine why Jesus got so angry with the Pharisees as they scrubbed their hands and washed in an attempt to be holy. when he says the very reason I came is so that you can be holy. So that you can be pure, washed clean. So that's what Jesus was saying. Do you know what? This has some implications for your life. It does. Firstly, it means this. It means nothing done to you defiles you. Things on the outside of you cannot make you unclean. Jesus went on to talk about eating different types of food. In Jewish custom, some food was considered to be ceremonially unclean. To eat that food made you unclean. But Jesus said that there is nothing that can enter you from the outside that can render you unclean. He states it again in verse 18. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? I guess we all get the biology. Yeah, if you've got a picture of what we're talking about. There is no food that you can eat that makes you clean or unclean. So eating animal meat does not defile you. In that sense, all food is clean, right? But there is an important wider point here than just food. Nothing that has been done to you defiles you in the eyes of God. You are not contaminated. And that's important. It's particularly important for anybody who has been attacked, anybody who's been the victim of some kind of abuse. There is no requirement from God for you to get clean. You've not been made dirty. That doesn't mean he might not need some healing. You may well. And do you know what? There is healing in Jesus. But there is no sin or defilement in you. You don't need decontaminating. Jesus spent a lot of time mixing with sinners. These were people, they're just called sinners in the Bible. These are people that I am sure in our culture we would disapprove of. I mean, just, it was like Jesus hanging out with, I don't know, in strip joints and drug dens and that sort of place. But what you don't see is Jesus having some need to cleanse himself afterwards. Rather than being defiled by the environments that he went into, he was actually a cleansing influence. He changed the atmosphere of the places he went. He redeemed it. He brought light into dark places. But come on, you need to remember, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Maybe you work in an environment where there is lots of swearing or bitching or backbiting or rebellion. I think, oh, it's tough to be here. I was thinking this week about my kids, Sam and Jake, that they used to get the school bus to here, to the high school. And the school bus, I mean, it was like a jungle. And it was quite a tough environment, wasn't it, to be in. And I remember one day, one evening, we were watching a film at home. And there was like a rude word, you know, a swearing word in the film. And I was like, oh, sorry, kids, close your ears. Yeah, I apologize that you heard that. And they just looked at me and they said, Dad, do you know what it is like on the school bus? Do you have any idea the language and everything else that we are exposed to on a daily basis? And I thought, oh, no. But the thing is, you're not contaminated by being in a godless environment. It may be that your family is a tough place to be sometimes. It might be godless. It might be just challenging. You know what I mean? Well, you are not defiled. Now, of course, it's not wise to willfully place yourself in a situation where you know you're going to be tempted or you know you're going to be vulnerable or it's going to play to your weaknesses. That, I mean, don't do that. But you don't become sinful by osmosis. You're not contaminated by the sin of others. But if nothing done to you defiles you, then secondly, you need to know that nothing done by you refines you. And we need to be clear here, don't we? Because clearly the pursuit of holiness and righteous living is a good thing. It's commanded in Scripture, isn't it? I mean, take 1 Peter 1. It says, but he, God, who called you, is holy. So you also be holy in all your conduct. Clearly the endorsement of Scripture. Romans 12 says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But you know, this is only an act of worship when Jesus is transforming you from the inside out. The Christian life is Christ. There's no alternative. If you have a passion for Jesus, if you are hungry for every bit of Holy Spirit resource to enable you to serve him better, then you will be transformed. And the way you live your life is inevitable. The danger, though, what I see so often is that we can airbrush Christ out of the Christian life. And what is left is a kind of empty shell of routine and church rotas and schedules and religion. Well, if that's you, you need to know that nothing you do refines you. I had a nice week off last week, not just gone, the one before that. And I spent most of the week in my garden, and I was fixing fence posts that had been damaged by Hurricane Katie. Was it a hurricane? I don't know. It was just a mildly large storm, Katie. Anyhow, my fence posts, which were like that, were then like that. That's all I know. And so I spent several days with much sweat and toil and lost skin off my knuckles, digging out the concrete base of these fence posts and trying to extract these posts from the ground. And once I did that and got the concrete off, it was very interesting to look at the post. Because from the outside, it just looked like a normal fence post. It had all the right shape and colour and everything. Because it's a big bit of wood, I tell you, a big 10-centimetre post. On the outside, that's where all the cuprinol sits, isn't it? That bit all stays nice. But right up through the middle, it was all this rotten, spongy, soggy mess. Inside, it was just an empty shell. And sadly, you meet Christians who are just like that. From the outside, everything looks normal. All the routine is there. All the external indicators that this person is a Christian are in place. But inside, there's no passion for Jesus. It's not the things you do that refine you. You can be coming to church, singing the songs, going to life group, putting money in the offering. But in your heart, you can be far from God. It's like you have airbrushed Christ out of the Christian life. And what you're left with is, well, life. But it's empty. It's got nothing. It's got no reason. It's got nothing in its core. Now, we're not a church that puts a lot of emphasis in store by our traditions. Of course, we do have traditions. And we do have routines. And we do have the ways that we do things. Of course, we do. And I think, push come to shove, there's very little that we wouldn't change in a heartbeat if the need arose. But let's not get complacent, because we become no different from the Pharisees when we think that just going through those motions somehow refines us before God. Honoring him with your lips when your heart is far from him. Or when you think, well, the most important thing for me is that I look like a Christian on the outside. I'm more concerned with the fact I look up together than actually that I have a meaningful encounter and engagement with the living God. Let's just get our priorities right. And then thirdly, kind of associated, nothing done by an unbeliever refines them. So don't give them that impression. This concept of your Christian life being inside out is particularly important when it comes to sharing your faith with others. just have a think for a moment. What type of Christianity are you presenting to other people? Think of somebody that you know. Somebody who's not a Christian. But somebody who knows that you are a Christian. Somebody they sort of rub up against you. And they are observing you. Do you know? They are watching you. They are listening to what you say. How are you presenting Christianity to them? From what they know of you, what do you think they think being a Christian means? See, when I think about my next door neighbor, he knows that I get up early on a Sunday morning. He knows that about me. He knows that I then go out to church and usually don't get back till late. He knows that several evenings of the week I'm doing church stuff as well. He knows it's my job. He knows that I go to a church camp every year. He just knows that. He knows there is some financial implication to my Christian life, because we've talked about that. He knows that I don't get drunk, that I don't swear. He knows that I don't have wild parties, like he does. I hope he's not listening. He'll be fine. But I think if he were to contemplate what living as a Christian would mean for him, there is a real possibility that he and probably other people I know would get an outside-in view of Christianity and what it means. Just get the externals right. Just live in the right way. That's what it's all about. But of course, that is not the gospel. That's not what being a Christian is. That's not what God wants for my neighbor. And I think I need to tell him. I think somehow I need to communicate that Jesus has transformed my life at its very core. That I've got a relationship with the living God, and it is amazing. And so, kind of aware of this fact, I was having a conversation, not yesterday, it was Friday, with my neighbour. And we tend to talk about all sorts of things. We talked about the EU referendum. We talked about the British steel industry. We talked about DNA and what different characteristics of mankind are controlled by it. All these things have been in the news this week. And we actually got around to talking about where does the information come from that's in DNA. And we got around to talking about, are we on this earth because aliens put us here? Or did God create the world? Personally, he was going for aliens. I don't know why. But then I said in the conversation, I just said, you know what? I know that God exists. I know it. Because I know that he is alive and he created this world. Now, that wasn't like a great statement. It's not like amazing apologetics. You're going to get much better than that on our apologetics Saturday. But that was me trying to communicate Christianity is more than just what I do and what you see from the outside. Christianity is about what happens inside of me because Jesus lives in me and it is amazing. And do you know what? If we present Christianity as anything less, anything different, we are selling it short, misrepresenting the gospel. So come on, let's tell people about the difference inside that Jesus makes. Well, okay, what's the solution to this then? I come to end. So far, I've focused a lot on how not to be, how not to live. Fortunately, the very next thing that Mark does in his gospel is he gives us an account of worship that is completely opposite to what the Pharisees were doing. So in verse 24, we're told that Jesus traveled from where he was in the region of Galilee, and he went further north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. That's in modern day Lebanon. And it was like, this is like the start of scene 2 in Mark's gospel. It's quite a turning point. It kind of shows that Jesus' ministry now expanded out to the non-Jewish world. That Jesus is the saviour of the whole world, not just the Jewish people. Anyhow, there was a woman, And this woman sought out Jesus. She was clearly not a Jew, because she knew that she needed Jesus. She sought him out. She knew that Jesus was the one person who could heal her daughter from the demonic oppression that gripped her. And so she came and pleaded with Jesus, saying, "Please heal my daughter." Now, Jesus' response to this poor woman, it's one of those shocking statements in Scripture, isn't it? You read it and you think, what? It's like, Jesus, you said what? What he said to this woman was, "Let the little children be fed first. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." He was making an analogy. And in case you didn't get the analogy, the woman and her daughter were the dogs. Now, it's worth noting three things. Firstly, it was very common for Jewish people, particularly religious leaders, to refer to the Gentiles, non-Jews, as dogs. It was offensive. It was. But it wasn't surprising. So rightly or wrongly, this woman wouldn't have batted an eyelid. Just by that point. Secondly, the word for dog that's used is actually kind of little doggy. It kind of means like the household family pet dog. Maybe that lessens the blow. Not sure it does. Trying to help you out, Jesus. I think there is another point. Maybe this is the most important point to get is this. You see, Jesus was deliberately testing this woman so that what was inside of her could come out. He was testing her heart. He was saying, in effect, "You, woman, are asking me to heal your daughter. But isn't what I'm meant to say right now, isn't what I'm meant to say that my ministry is only for the Jews, and so it's not for you, and I'm meant to send you on your way? Isn't that what I'm meant to do?" Well, the woman replied to Jesus, and it showed inside-out worship. There was no tradition. There was no veneer. There was no keeping up appearances. Instead, she showed two things. And you know what? These two things are the antidote to that kind of keeping up appearances, traditions are everything kind of Christian life that I think God hates. You see, firstly, she showed persistence. She showed persistence in seeking Jesus. However you dress it up, what she received from Jesus was a knockback. Certainly wasn't the answer she was hoping for, was it? Now, at that point, she could just as easily have given up, couldn't she? She could have said, "Oh, well, if that's the way you feel about it, I'll just go somewhere else. Don't know where, but that's it. I'll leave. Hashtag disappointed." But she has this kind of single-minded desperation for Jesus. She's not going to be easily put off. She clings to hope. She clings to Jesus. She says, "Even the dogs, though, under the table, they eat the children's crumbs." Now, it may be that you haven't had the week just gone that you hoped for. Last Sunday in Midhurst, we had a wonderful Sunday. One of our highest numbers, loads of guests. And a really encouraging Sunday. And I just heard by text on my journey up here to speak to you that in Midhurst this morning, we had 57 people in our meeting this morning. It's just fantastic. We've got visitors who come back and say, "Yeah, we'll be a part of this." Loads of encouragement. On Tuesday of last week, we started our Alpha course proper. And in Charlie Harper's in Eastry. And it was really good. We've gone up from two tables to three tables. And we've got loads of guests there. It's a really good buzz. Loads of good things. Really encouraging. On Thursday of last week, we started our Alpha course in Midhurst. Or so I thought. Because although we had a good launch 2 weeks ago, and we had about sort of five or six people, we're thinking, yeah, yeah, they're there, they're guests, they're signed up. Through last week, one by one, they all dropped off. And then we came to Thursday, we assembled our team, we didn't have a single guest on our Alpha course. And I was like, God, what are you doing? We worked hard. We stomped the streets of Midhurst and we put 3,000 leaflets through people's doors. We stood on the high street in the cold at other times, handing them out. We invited our friends and our neighbours. I know our people have been doing that. We gathered as a church to pray on several occasions. And you say, this was a good thing. God, why are you knocking us back? And maybe you're in a season of your life where you just, you know, you've been praying for something and you're not seeing breakthrough. Well, do you know what? You have the same choice. I have the same choice as this woman. Are you going to jack it all in? Are you going to take your issues somewhere else? Or are you going to see this for what it is? An opportunity to show great faith. An opportunity to cling on to Jesus and say, you know what, Jesus? I am not letting go. Where would I go anyway? There's nowhere else to go. I need you to come through, Jesus. I need you to come through on this. The position of this story in Mark's gospel is not accidental. At the end of the last chapter, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people, and there were 12 baskets of food left over. You look in the next chapter, Mark chapter 8, and you see Jesus do it again. He feeds 4,000 people, and there are 7 basketfuls of food left over. It's like more bread than you know what to do with. It's not that God is short of resources or power to answer your prayer. And in between these two descriptions of God's lavish provision, you get this woman saying, I just need a few crumbs. Just a few crumbs from under the table. That's all I need. That would satisfy me. Just a few crumbs from you, Jesus. I think that's the kind of worship that the Father seeks in your life. When you say to him, God, I just need a glimpse. Jesus, I just need a touch of his genuine presence in my life. Just a touch. It'd be enough. That's what I need. Jesus called this woman a dog, and then she showed dogged determination to be in Jesus. I thought it was good. Don't be put off by tough circumstances. Don't be put off by disappointment, by tiredness, by envy of what God is doing over there, by unanswered prayer. This is your moment. This is your moment to display great faith, to let your heart show inside out worship as you cling on to Jesus in faith. And then secondly, and I'll finish with this. She showed humility in approaching Jesus. You see, Jesus called her a dog, and her response to Jesus was, yes, Lord. And that's a great humility. See, I'm not sure my response would have been the same as that. I think I'd be more likely to say, how very dare you? How dare you liken me to a canine mutt? I've got feelings, you know. And I've got rights. I've got rights to be treated with respect. You answered their prayer over there. I'm as important as they are. I've got a right to have my prayers answered, haven't I? But actually, at no point did this woman appeal to her rights before God. All of her appeal was to God's grace. She said, the dogs under the table get the crumbs. She's saying, surely, Jesus, your grace is so lavish that it overflows even to someone as unworthy as me. Well, how are you approaching Jesus? Is all your appeal to who you are and how desperate your situation is and how good a plan you have come up with? Or is all your appeal to the character and the goodness and the grace of God? Because that is authentic, heart-level, God-focused worship. Don't be an empty shell Christian. You're a Christian, but if someone was to kind of saw the top of your head off and look inside, they'd think, well, where is Christ? Don't be like that. Get that genuine heart of worship that comes from the inside out, where you are desperate for an encounter with the living Jesus. Just an encounter, just a glimpse. Not looking to who you are, but looking to who God is. Appealing to his grace. That's inside out worship. And do you know what? It will transform your life. It will transform you. It will bear fruit, because that's what it does. That's what the Spirit does. And it will show on the outside as you display Jesus wherever you go. Yeah? Let's come back to worship. Very simply, I just want to welcome Jesus amongst us and let his Holy Spirit come fill us again. Why don't we stand together? So we're just going to spend some time coming to God in worship, not long. And it's just a chance for you to invite and encounter Jesus in your life again. That's all. In one sense, it's uncomplicated and simple. But you know what? It's so profound and so beautiful and so essential to be the kind of people that God has saved us to be. So why don't I just pray and then we'll sing and then I'll just lead us in prayer in just a moment to receive God. But keep your heart open before him. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your wonderful grace. I thank you, oh God, that you sent your son Jesus to rescue me. That he died, he paid the price for my sin. So that I get to be washed clean. I get to be made holy. I get to be declared righteous as I stand in the righteousness that Jesus has given me. Lord, I thank you. Thank you, oh God. Nothing bars me from your presence this morning. And just come before you again. I want to worship you, oh God. I want to know you right in the center of my life this morning. Come and inhabit that place in my core. I need to know you there. I need to know your presence in my life. Jesus, I need a touch of your Spirit this morning. Let's worship him, because actually that's where we need to be, in that place of worship. Let's sing together.